Well, good morning. We've been doing this overview of the Bible, now today, last week we did 1st and 2nd Timothy, and today we're going to do Titus and Philemon. And you wonder why do this? Well, it's to whet your appetite to really get into the Word of God for yourself. Now, this particular day, we're celebrating Memorial Day weekend. We're celebrating Ascension Sunday when Jesus ascended into heaven. We have John Wesley whenever his heart was warmed on Aldersgate Street is when his life was changed around as he was coming into a meeting on Aldersgate Street. They were doing the commentaries on the book of Romans, and he was convicted, and then his heart became strangely warm, and it changed his ministry. And this is also Heritage Sunday. Our heritage here at Bethel is very unique. We are going to be at the pond this morning, so if you're listening to this online, we will be having our service at the pond, open-air worship at the pond, as Tina likes to coin it. But I wanted to be able to do these because, as I mentioned, Wesley was an Anglican priest, and his ministry was kind of dry. He was just going through the motions until his heart was strangely warmed when he walked into that meeting and he heard the commentary on the book of Romans. The Word of God is so important that we need to be able to understand what's in there, to be able to go and to find it when we need it, because the Word of God is this. The Word of God transforms. The Word of God heals. The Word of God brings hope. And the Word of God saves. That's what we're all about, is about salvation. And the Word of God gives us everything that we know to need to know to become a child of the living God and the promise of the blessed hope to be in heaven with God forever and ever, unless he comes for us first. Titus. Paul wrote this short letter to Titus, he was a dear friend, to tell him about the qualifications of a godly and effective church, especially for leadership, because Titus was a young pastor himself, along with Timothy and others. So he chose Titus to go and establish the new church on the Isle of Crete in Greece. Now, Paul had given Titus this settling job to go into a church because he had been successful in his mission. And so we're going to pick up an overview of the book of Titus. If you're married, or if you ever thought about marriage, you know that comes a certain time when you fall in love, when a relationship becomes serious. If you hadn't already, it's time to do some real thinking about the kind of person you want to spend the rest of your life with. Now, this is not the time to do screening on biographical sketches and look over previous job experiences and educational qualification on your future spouse. But this is a time to examine personal qualification. It's a time to get serious about the person or who you're going to discover, maybe now or maybe later in the future. What kind of character does he or she has? Although the book of Titus is filled with practical advice on these matters and others, the focus of Paul's letter to Titus on what makes an effective Christian leader. What kind of people should Titus choose to lead the church on the Isle of Crete? And what qualities are standard for Christian leadership? This was not a search for an educational credentials or even job experiences. This was certainly a character check. Titus was probably one of Paul's converts during his early ministry. And when trouble came to the church at Corinth, Paul asked Titus to take care of it. Titus proved himself to be very capable, and then Paul sent Titus to the Isle of Crete to oversee the churches there and to appoint new leaders to help him. Crete was a tough place to minister, for it was a gluttonous, lazy culture. Can you imagine? Overall, there wasn't much emphasis placed on character. the kind of leaders that Titus chose would be very important, and Paul sent him a letter to give him some counsel. The Apostle Paul drives right in. He says, making it clear that leaders should be temperate and serious and holy and discreet and loving and trustworthy and patient and disciplined, reverent. Good examples, right? Role models, obedient to God's word and full of grace and good deeds. Leaders must live their faith, not merely just talk about it. And it's just really amazing because the old adage says, if they see you and your Christian leadership, do they see Jesus in you? Boy, that's a challenge. But you need to be godly, and you need to be morally and spiritual fit in order to work in the church and to be a part of the ministry, whether a lay leader or a minister. Because you also have to be free of worldly possessions. Now, that doesn't mean that you need not to have worldly possessions, but you need not to let that become your God, if you would. Sound familiar? It's a monumental task, and it surely is, but God promises that we can all achieve these qualifications of Christian leadership if we desire them sincerely, discipline ourselves, and seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has some kind of special leadership role. As I mentioned in the youth message about what is your superpowers, we all have them. We need to find what our spiritual gift is. We need to examine and come to a role of leadership, whether it's parent, teacher, pastor, or just a good example for people around us. We must start our leadership training and preparation with life building and becoming God's person. These are the characters of the person, of like Titus and Philemon we're going to look at. But it's also a time that we need to think about our own personal life and the life of the church. The life of the church is going through some trying times right now, as we all know. We have no clue what the purpose or the furthering ministry of the church. I'm talking about the church at large, not necessarily Bethel. But we have to exercise discipline. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it talks about discipline. And it says that we must be warned when he or she is causing division that threatens the unity of the church. This warning should not be a heavy-handed action, but it should move to correct the individual's divisive nature and restore him or her to fellowship. It's all about repentance. It's all about ministering to people, because a person who refuses to be corrected has already chosen to be outside the fellowship. We're going to have some challenging times in the upcoming months, or maybe the next year, on the discipline in the church. So we need to be aware, and I think that's one of the things that's so important, to do an overview of the Bible, especially the overview of the Bible as it relates to the Christian church, which Paul and the rest of them had an awful lot of legacy that they left behind for us. And God bless that they were writing it down, and it's been passed down for centuries. So now we come to Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy member of the church in Colossae, and he had a slave named Onesimus, who ran away and met Paul in Rome. And Paul led him to Christ, and then Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter asking Philemon to forgive this runaway slave and accept him as a Christian brother. You see, slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. They say, well, slavery started in America. No, slavery's been going on since creation. And slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. Evidently, some Christian leaders had slaves. And while Paul does not condemn the institution in his writing, he worked hard to transform relationships. And he makes a radical statement when he calls Onesimus, the slave, Philemon's brother in Christ. Think about this. I'll never forgive you. Not for what he did to me. I can't forgive you. How can I forget her when she's hurt me so much? I'll forgive you, but I can't forget. You ever hear any of those challenges? We've all been hurt by another person, financially, spiritually, personally, and or maybe one in any other ways. The wounds you bear run deep. And that's the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul's wonderful letter to Philemon, and I challenge you to read it. It's a short letter. Please forgive the person who has wronged you. The one who wronged Philemon was one of his slaves. And the Apostle Paul challenges Philemon to forgive him and completely make him part, an equal brother in Christ. This kind of forgiveness was unheard of in the Roman society of the day, but in Christ it's a new standard and a new expectation. Philemon was a prominent member of the church at Colossae. Onesimus had foolishly stolen from him and then run away to Rome. I'm going to go to Paul. He'll understand. And then, by chance, he met Paul. More likely, it was a divine appointment. The Apostle Paul then led him to Christ, and Onesimus became a devoted helper for the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul would have liked to have kept him there in Rome to help him during his time of imprisonment, but instead, he sent him back to his master with a letter. There was some unfinished, unforgiven business that needed to be attended to. If you note, the burden of forgiveness was not merely on Philemon. Onesimus had to choose to return to Philemon at risk of death. As you know, when slaves run away and they catch them, they kill them. He could have simply taken Paul's letter and thrown it away and escaped to another city in the Roman Empire. But he didn't, or we would not have this letter today about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an often wonderful chain reaction. Christ forgave Paul. Remember what happened to Paul? He was persecuting Christians, killing Christians, and then on the road to Damascus, he was struck down. Paul, why are you... Well, he called him Saul, not Paul, because he changed his name. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul became a new person in Christ. And then Paul started sharing the gospel all around the known world. With Philemon, he accepted Christ, and Christ forgave Philemon. The same happened to Onesimus. Paul forgave Onesimus' foolish behavior and accepted him as a brother. Now, Onesimus and Philemon both were forgiven by Christ and by Paul. It's a challenge that we must forgive one another. You know, my friend John Riley, an evangelist, he always said, you know, God's word says we got to forgive one another. And we got to do that. It's a command. But he said, you don't have to go to dinner with them or go fishing with them. You don't have to love what they did, and you don't have to love them, but you got to forgive them. Because forgiveness is also the very core of Christianity. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're the one that's having the challenge, not the one that, you know, did things against you. Forgiveness is powerful. So, Paul expects you, me, and others that have sinned against each other, we must forgive, and we must forgive completely, refusing to hold a grudge against anyone. The offense is often wiped by our mind, and forgiveness forever, we will free ourselves from the challenges of a relationship, and it'll become afresh. You know, it's with this COVID thing, and family members are at odds with each other over this or that, or not coming or seeing, and it's a mess. Maybe you've experienced it, maybe you haven't, but Judy and I have experienced it in our own family. We haven't been able to see our grandkids for the last 12 weeks or so. It's been a long time because they don't want to take a chance of us being contaminated because we go to church. They call it socializing, and we don't... Anyhow, it's a story for another day. But reconciliation. Forgiveness is easy. Repentance is easy. But when we come down to reconciliation, we fall short. Think about this. Christ had reconciled us to God and to others. So why can't we reconcile with each other? Father, we thank and praise you for this time, and we thank you for the opportunity to just to do a little overview of the New Testament, and today especially in the book of time is Titus and Philemon, Lord. And we continue to just proclaim the gospel. If you've never made that decision, that personal decision to have Christ in your life, it's easy. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need forgiveness, and I know I need a Savior. Come into my life and be Lord over it. That's the most wonderful transformation that you'll ever make in your life. It might not be like a lightning strike, but I can assure you, once you open that door to your heart, you and Christ will make some wonderful things in this life together. And more importantly, the promise of being together in heaven with Him and other family members. What a joy. Amen. God bless you all.